Let's, can you find our text for today? It's Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? Let's honor God as I read His word audibly. You listen with your ears and with your heart. And then we'll go to Him together and ask Him to bless our time as we attempt to unpack and understand and apply these verses to our lives. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then finally, verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the scriptures that have preserved for us Your the very word that has come from Your mouth. We thank You for the Spirit of God who is here with us now to help us understand Your scripture. Now, would You meet us in the Spirit, teach us in the Spirit, enliven and enlighten our hearts that we might not only understand but rightly apply these truths to our lives and live accordingly by the grace of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject for today is a mother with great faith. A mother with great faith. Now, just a little bit of background. Jesus has already begun His ministry, all right? He's already been baptized and He's launched His ministry and He's become well known. Right? Through His preaching, through His teaching, and the mighty miracles that He's worked. Okay? And which means that many people flock after Him. Not all for the right reasons. But that's what goes along with fame. Some have truly been converted. Some have come to Jesus and believe the message and accept Him as the messenger from God, truly the Son of God, right? You've got John the Baptist and the apostles and others that have truly become followers of Christ. But when you have those that are true, you also have those that are false. And so not only were there the phony ones following after Him, there were actually those that rejected and opposed Him. There were those who saw Him as a threat, the religious leaders who realize that He is actually, His teaching and His preaching will destroy everything that we've built up, okay? And so they saw Him as a threat. The crowds actually began to oppose Him when they saw that what He was offering they didn't really want. They loved the free meals and they loved the miracles, but they didn't want the changed lives, okay? So the crowds now have turned against Him, and even His own family members. Do you all know that? Remember that? Mary and the other siblings have become convinced that He's crazy. He's out of His mind, okay? And so there are many that have begun to reject and oppose Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus has been rejected in Jerusalem. He was rejected in some of the other surrounding cities, and He even was rejected at Nazareth, His hometown. Can you find Matthew 13? Just turn back a chapter or so, Matthew 13, and then look at verse 53, that last paragraph at the end of Matthew 13. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Look at this. I remember the first time I showed my boss this. My boss is a staunch Catholic. He came to me, and he was genuinely asking me these questions. He had heard that Jesus had other siblings, and he said, "That can't be right." And I said, "Well, yeah, it is." And so I took him to this text. He had never seen this before. Because, you know, Catholics have their own view about Mary and you know, and her nature and all of that. But these are the facts. You know, that doesn't diminish what the Holy Spirit did with Mary. But then Mary went on to have other children naturally, okay? And so that's what they say here. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so that's where we are. Jesus has found this serious rejection, and so that brings us to our text. So I want to try to wrap our thoughts around these two big pillars. The first thought is that I want you to see God's love for a mother, and then secondly, I want you to see a mother's love for a child. Okay? We're going to try to unpack these verses and see those two thoughts, and then we'll be done. Okay? God's love for a mother and a mother's love for her child. Let's begin. Let's look at God's love for a mother. The first thing I notice is that Jesus draws near to this mother. Now, here's what I mean by that. You're back in chapter 15. Go back to Matthew 15 and look at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And you might say, "Well, Brother Willie, what do you mean? If he withdrew, how did he draw near?" You got to remember that God is not simplistic. God does one thing and it affects many things. All right, God sends a few raindrops, and you think about how many things are affected by that. Okay, so Jesus withdrawing from one place is going to affect things in another place, right? What you see is that unbelief and rejection often cause Jesus to withdraw to other places. Now, he goes to those places for a number of reasons. Sometimes he might withdraw for safety reasons. People have become so blatantly opposed to him that they want to kill him. Or he might go there because he needs rest. The crowds, if you remember, the crowds were so needy and so desperate that he didn't even have time to sleep, right? So he'd have to withdraw sometimes to get rest or to continue his ministry. Jesus never wasted time and effort. So if he went somewhere, that was a purpose, right? And so keep that in mind. Even though he withdrew with a purpose. And so Jesus withdrew from Galilee, which was a predominantly Jewish area, right? These are his own people now that have rejected him, right? He came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. They did not receive him. And so then you see him withdraw to Tyre and Sidon. That's a predominantly what? Gentile area, okay? And so keep this in mind now. God always has purpose. Okay? Always has purpose. Thank God for that. That's how we got saved. He had a purpose in all of the events of our life. Okay? Jesus made himself available to a mother who was in desperate need. That's what I want you to see here. This, you see, the verse only says this. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. But behind that one act of God, Jesus has now made himself available to a mother in desperate need. You and I wouldn't even know that unless God told us. This mother was there struggling and suffering, wrestling with this issue that we're going to look at here in a minute. And God is working out a whole nother plan to get her some help. Okay? And you have to remember that in our lives likewise. It's when we find ourselves having to make a move that we hadn't planned on. And you get there and find out somebody really needed you. Okay? Because God always has a purpose. Right? So, we good? So here we are then. With rejection in one place often moves us to a place of needs in another place, right? There are needs in another place that we are sent. So that's Jesus drawing near to this mother. Now I want you to notice this. The next thing I notice here is that the mother then seeks Jesus. He makes himself available and she seeks him. Okay, that's what I see in verse 22. You got verse 22? And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." This is jam-packed with staggering truth, all right? Let's think about it. First of all, the Bible is very clear to point out that this woman was a what? Canaanite, okay? And if you remember from your Old Testament, these were enemies of God. They fought against Israel, right? They opposed them. And now, you find Jesus going right in among, we would think so, the enemy. And you would think, well, he just left the Jews. But they didn't want him. Now he goes over here to what appears to be the enemy, and there's somebody that wants him. That's right. So we can't lean to our own understanding. Just because a person was one way when you knew them a few weeks ago or a few years ago doesn't mean that they're that same way today. Right? They were the ones that hurt you and did so much harm to you a few years ago and couldn't stand you, couldn't stand you talking about the Bible and the scriptures. But you don't know what God has done since then. Right? You're fighting against going to have to see them when they're ready for you. Right? Sometimes in our own families. We've been around and around and around and around. And here we are, got to go help them out again. And don't know that things is totally different. Right? Trust in the Lord. All your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. You know, you look at somebody and say, you already figured them out. Can't do that when you're dealing with God. Right? So now, this is wonderful. Let me read you my sentence. Look at my sentence here. This Gentile mother, first of all, knows Jesus. This Gentile mother seeks Jesus. And this Gentile mother pleads for mercy for her daughter. This is really important. She didn't just know about Jesus. She knew Jesus. All right? This is phenomenal. God has worked out in the mystery of his will some way for this woman to get gospel exposure. Okay? And he has made Jesus available now for her to actually get to know the one that she has believed in. Okay? And not only that, she not only knows him, but she comes to him. Why? Because when you know Christ, you know you can come to him. You see, we're no longer terrorized by him. We, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Yes, we have a tremendous awe and respect and for him, and we should. But he is the friend that's closer than the brother. He is our mediator. Right? He is our advocate. Okay, the curtain You remember the old picture there in the Holy of Holies? The curtain has been torn open. We have full access to God now. How did she know that? Because she knows Jesus. Okay? The Jews don't want him, but he is one whose heart has been changed. Not only does she want him, she wants to get near him. Right? Doesn't matter what people say about her. And you know, that's the whole point here. That's the reason they call her Canaanite. You know she's going to be talked about. Because Canaanites and Jews don't have anything to do with each other. We're enemies. But Jesus is not her enemy anymore. No. He's not her enemy anymore. He's her Lord. And so you see, why you say that, Brother Willie? Well, notice, she said she came to him. She came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me." This is wonderful. But she said, "Oh, Lord." How did she know that? Lord means that he's got authority to do anything. And she needs some power now. Right? You can trust that this mother has done everything she knows to do for her daughter. But she has come now to the only one that can help. Right? And you say, "Well, Brother Willie, how do you know she knows him?" Because she calls him Son of David. How does she know that? She knows not just about him, she knows him. She may not know as much as, there's a lot of people that don't have complete Bibles like you and I. That don't mean they're not saved. Some of them only have a few pages of the Bible. Right? So when God saves, everyone in Christ is what? A new creation. Regardless of how much Bible they know. Right? So here she is. And she knows who she's talking to. Son of David. And so she pleads with him. This is wonderful. And so for all, all of the boys, Creflo and all these guys who are talking about what they're claiming, she knows better than that. You see, if you're going to take their doctrine, she'd have been walking up naming and claiming and casting out demons. It ain't working. She's got to go to the one who can do it. Even this Gentile knows, got that much sense. How is it that we can take this open Bible and come up with such fanatical theology? Over and over and over, this is what you see. She comes pleading, not demanding, not claiming. Right? This is the real deal here. When you know who you're dealing with, this is the real deal. Right? So, the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel has no limitations. It can reach anybody, anywhere. Isn't that good? That's how I got saved. I wasn't in church. God saved me out running in the streets. And I don't know where you were. I mean, he can save you in church too. Thank God for that. Some people have been in church for years when God saves them. But that's just the beauty, the wonder of the power of God in the gospel. He saves anywhere he wants to. She knows that Jesus is her only source of help. You say, "Well, how do you know that, Brother William?" Actually, the ESV doesn't do justice to that Greek word there. The ESV calls it oppressed by a demon. The word literally means demon possessed. Okay, but she puts an adjective. Right? Not only was her daughter demon possessed, but the adjective is right. She was what? Severely demon possessed. Now, in some cases, the Bible tells you what happens when people get demon-possessed. You remember the man in the tombs cutting himself and doing all kinds of physical harm to himself. And he was so strong that they put chains on him and they couldn't tie him down, okay? And so you remember the one who would go mad? You remember Jesus and the disciples came down from the mountain and they had the demon-possessed child there and the father was pleading, saying, and he foams and rolls around, okay? But this one is so bad that we're not even told how it affects her. She just said it is severe. You get this? She knows that Jesus is the only one that can take care of this problem. How did she know that? The Holy Spirit reveals to his own the truth. This is wonderful. The Spirit of God has ensured that she knows. Now see, this mother loves her child. And the Spirit of God has ensured, has enabled her to discern, first of all, that her daughter is demon-possessed. We got all kinds of terminology today. I believe that we're trying to medicate everything and everybody. Because our society believes that pharmaceuticals are the answer for many spiritual problems. And it's just not going to happen. You don't solve spiritual problems with pharmaceuticals. Amen. Now, there are real chemical imbalances. I'm not talking about that. You understand? But demon possession is just as real today as it was then. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. And our culture that's racing so hard, you know, part of the issue, and I didn't mean to be too long here, but a part of the issue is understanding that the word sorcery there in Book of Revelation and other places in the Bible, it comes from the word pharmakia. What does that sound like? Pharmaceuticals. Drugs. People get drawn into sorcery and the demonic activity through drugs. Hallucinogenics, and those of us who grew up with LSD and those kind of things, we know what this is about. Okay? And so this woman understands that I'm dealing with a spiritual problem here that's way bigger than me. I need to go to the Master, Amen. The Lord, Amen. The one who can handle this demon.
Hallelujah.
Right? And we've learned in studying the Bible that it may not just be one demon. Right? So, again, I don't want to linger too long, but I want you to see, this is tremendous to see this mother seek Jesus. Jesus has made himself available, and she goes what? She goes to get her some help for her, what, daughter. He's the only one that can help. Jesus makes himself available so that we will earnestly seek him. And then lastly, I want you to see this mother's love for her child. You can see that she's persistent and yet she's humble. She's persistent and yet she's humble. Look at it in verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. Now, first of all, this is really rare. This is so unusual that commentators won't touch it. Here is this desperate mother has come to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. And Jesus didn't say a thing. You say, well, Brother Willie, what does that mean? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All that I know is that's what he did. He didn't say a thing to her. Now notice something else. You got your Bible? Look at the next sentence. Jesus didn't answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. The disciples said, Lord, do something for her, please. This woman is an annoyance. Everywhere we go, she's running. See, the Bible says she cried out. She's following around after them, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, wherever they go, here's this woman following around after them. Because this woman, what, loves her child. She's not interested in what people think about her. She wants help for what? Her daughter. You getting it? And so the disciples said, Lord, do something for this woman. Send so she can go on, right? But I want you to notice something. This mother is not discouraged because of Jesus' silence. She's not discouraged because the disciples are impatient with her. Are you listening to me? When you love someone, you can press on when things ain't working out. Right? And so that's the first thing. This mother was not discouraged by Jesus' lack of response or the disciples' impatience. I want you to notice that she also was not discouraged by Jesus' what I call Jewish priority in ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 24 and verse 26. You got that? He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, as a Gentile, she knows that. Jesus is a Jew. He was sent to the Jews first. She has no issue with that. You and I are told that in Romans, right? We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to the what? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile or the Greek, okay? We got no problem with that. The gospel came to the Jew first. But thank God it didn't stop there. I don't mind being second with the gospel. Just as long as it gets to me. I don't mind the order. Because Jesus actually said the first what? Be last. So stop ticking because you didn't get in first. I'm just glad to be in. Aren't you? In my Father's house. I already got my reservation. You got yours? Don't matter when you came in. Reservation's already there. Right? That's a good thing about, you know, traveling, plane or whatever. See, people hustling. I mean, that's one of the challenges of flying Southwest. You ever fly Southwest? Everybody's hustling to get there because, you know, you got a reservation to get on the flight. You just don't know where you are. But in the Father's house, every seat's good. All the rooms are good. Ain't no bad room, you know. You don't have to worry about looking out the wrong, you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's not that literal, but you understand. The Father knows how to not only have a good resident for us, but how to make it enjoyable. She didn't have any problem with his priority. Then you see verse 26, and he answered, is it not right? I mean, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Now, what does that mean? You think, man, that's pretty cold. I know Jesus could be that cold, calling a woman a dog. Well, that's a part of the problem with us trying to take our vernacular and interpret. The word literally means dog. But what he's talking about here is much like people today. I mean, I don't know. Some of you probably have pets. I don't know how many do. But the whole idea here is that this was a house pet. Okay? And so his point is that when you prepare food for your children, the pets are running around in the house, but they don't eat first. Right? So the priority is to feed what? The children. And so he said that I can't take the children's breakfast and feed you first. And she got no problem with that. You see it? That doesn't bother her that I don't get fed first. She understands, okay, the Jews were and are your first priority. And it shouldn't bug us when we don't get the first place. Always in our pursuit of things. I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't. Have you ever wanting to leave for an event early? I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Something happened that was really frustrating. And you get out there and saw that you actually avoided a wreck or something like that. For God showing you to stop kicking, stop fighting against him, trying to have your way in making it happen like you wanted to. Right? I knew people that were so desperate to get down to San Antonio and Austin when our company moved down there. And I know people that moved there and moved their families, moved their children out, took them out of schools, bought new homes, and they were fired in 1 year. And they couldn't understand why I wouldn't go. I said, well, you know, God hadn't given me a peace about it. Well, you're going to be fired. I'd rather be fired and in the peace of God and in the will of God than to have what looks like a promising career out of God's will. Okay? So, don't get frustrated when you're not maybe first or you don't get the place you wanted at, right? See, this mother understands that, is that I'm not asking to be first. I just need help. You see the difference? And I'm not stopping just because you tell me I'm not first or I'm not second or maybe I'm not going to get the amount that I wanted. I need help. When you need help, you are at the mercy of the one what? Helping you. Right? Now, the good thing is that in this case, she knows he can't help. Right? Amen. Right? Because she knows him. So she was not discouraged by Jesus' priority in ministry. And then thirdly, I want you to see her response is filled with what I call grace and humility. Let me show you that. You got verse 25? Now, he says that I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at what she said. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. I'll have no issue with that. You came to Israel first. Not only is she, now she's no longer running around crying behind them. What's she doing now? Jesus says, you're not first. She comes now and says, that doesn't matter to me. I'm going to come sit right at your feet and still tell you what? I need help. This is the real deal here. This is the real deal here. Because things don't always happen for us as quickly. So, there are many of us that always think that happen a lot faster. I think this is the perfect example that shows you've got to learn to trust God. Even when it seems like he's not saying anything to you. You ever had that? I'm praying, crying, big tears. And he's not talking. He hadn't changed. He ain't even changed his mind. Now, just like he may never tell you why he didn't say anything to you for 6 months or a year. He never told us why he didn't ask her. And it didn't matter. Well, and at the end of the story, it didn't matter because he did answer. She wasn't in trouble. I mean, why he didn't answer is not her issue because he ultimately did. Why it took him so long? I mean, that was Mary and Martha's issue, right? Remember, Jesus found out Lazarus was sick. Then he died. The first thing out of Martha's mouth is, Master, if you were here, my brother what? Wouldn't have died. And that's what you and I have to guard against, is thinking that God showed up too late. Or, you know, if God had answered me when I first prayed, I would have got this and I would have done that. Don't try to second guess God. Right? And so you notice then that verse 25, that she's not troubled by the fact that he's come to the house of Israel first. You got verse 27? Look at this. Now he says, not right to take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. Look at what she says. She said, verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This woman gets it. I'm not asking you for eggs and bacon and whatever. You know, I've just been a little bit sarcastic. She's just saying, I just need some help. I need crumbs. You see, when you're starving, you can't be begging. Or, you know, I mean, excuse me, picking, so to tell you. Yeah, when you're starving, you take what's given. And what's given is enough when it comes from the master. You see what she said? When it comes from the master's table, even a crumb will satisfy me. She gets it. She gets it. She gets it. Lord, help me. And so that's her persistence and her humility. And then lastly, I want to look at her great faith. This is the last verse. I want you to see this. This mother's love for her daughter and this mother's faith in Christ gave her the hope to endure any obstacle, even the things that appear to be an obstacle. Now, you know that Jesus wasn't pushing her off. Even though she couldn't figure out why he didn't answer, or when he did answer, why he would say that I came to Israel first, or why he would say that I can't take the children's food and give it to dogs. She may not have been able to figure all that out, but she was going to persevere. She's going to endure because she needs help. And he's the only one that can help her. You see, when you are convinced that all of your help comes from the Lord, you will keep going back. See, we like to sing that song. But do you mean it? My help comes from the Lord. Even if I'm talking to Social Security or my employer. Even though I need income, my family's hurting, I need a raise. Whatever the situation may be. Children in college, they need finances, or whatever the circumstance may be. My help still comes from what? The Lord. The maker of heaven and earth can move the people that make decisions about scholarships. Amen. The maker of heaven and earth can move the person who makes the decision about disability. Right? The maker of heaven and earth can change a physician's mind who thought that there was only one way to treat you. Amen. But I have to remember that my help, all of my help comes from the Lord. Amen. Right? So you see, this mother's love for her child and faith in Christ gave her hope to hang in there. And I know some of us, you know, have been pushed close to the edge. You remember how the psalmist says, my foot almost slipped, but thank God it didn't slip. Thank God it didn't slip. Her faith is placed in Christ. It's firmly rooted in Christ, in his person, right? Not just about him, her faith is in him. Not in what the Bible says about him, it's in him. You remember how Paul said in Philippians 3? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, share in his suffering, and become like him in his death. Her faith was in him. Keep my eyes fixed on him. He's the only one that can help my daughter. In 2015, with all of the advancements that we have in medicine, God is the only one that heals. Amen. That's a fact. Amen. Keep your eyes fixed. I'm not discouraging anybody from seeing a physician. Right? Thank God for the wisdom and insight that we've gotten about physiology and all those kind of things. But my help still comes from the Lord, right? And so keep your faith firmly fixed in Christ. In his past. And the things I've seen him do, I've seen him, you read your Bible, you've seen him heal people that nobody had any hope for. A man has been paralyzed for 30 years. You've seen him open blinded eyes. You saw him even go to a graveyard where a man had been dead. They thought he was stinking, and he spoke. Yeah. And a man came out alive. Amen. Keep your faith in him. He can do what? Anything. That good? Her faith was firmly in Christ. And Jesus commended the greatness of her faith, and he rewards it immediately. You got verse 28? Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." Her daughter was healed what? Instantly. What? How long did she wait? I don't know. Do you think it matters to her? Do you think it matters to her that Jesus didn't answer her the first time? Yes. Think it matters that the disciples tried to brush her off? Do you think it matters to her that he said Israel needs to come first and I don't give the food to dogs? You think any of that matters to her now? That's what you and I have to remember. When God delivers, even if he delivered when, where, or how you thought he would, it's going to be wonderful. You do know you're going to be healed from every sickness. Do you know that? By his stripes. What? We're healed. Now, it may not happen in this life, but you trust me. When we are healed, that's the reason it takes all of eternity to praise God and to thank him. It's going to take all of eternity. So, this mother reveals some wonderful lessons for you and I. No one else in the Bible received this commendation. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to what he said. "O woman, great is your faith." No other person in the Bible received that commendation. Now Jesus did say to the centurion, "I've not seen in Israel faith like this." But he did not say, "Great is your faith." Okay? Now, this is something interesting. Those two commendations given by Christ to two Jews? No. Two Gentiles. Two of the most unexpected people to be commended about their faith, they don't have Bibles. They haven't had the Word of God for generations. Right? And so, my brother, my sister, don't be discouraged because you feel like you've made, you know, your life, your past is so ugly. You don't think you can't do great things for God just because your track record is bad. You know, because you don't know as much of the Bible as you should. I'm not minimizing that. You need to read and study your Bible. But don't let those things keep you back from trusting Almighty God. Your faith can be great, even with a horrible background. Right? A mother's great faith is revealed when she endures all for her child, without giving up. And so as we conclude, I want you to notice that a mother's love for her child, I thought about this last night. A mother's love for her child actually begins before conception. A mother has to be ready to make a lot of sacrifices before she ever gets pregnant. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the way it works out. But if you are planning to have a child, you have to already have in your mind the kind of sacrifices that needs to be made for the child, right? So this love begins before conception. She must radically adjust and change her priorities because a child has needs, many needs, in every phase of life, right? A child has needs in pregnancy. A child has needs in infancy. A child has other kind of needs when they're a toddler. A child has needs when they're a youth, right? When they're a teenager. A child has needs when they're a young adult. A child has different needs when they're an adult. A child has needs, and a parent has to adjust. The needs are different, and sometimes they're so staggering at times. Right? Those mothers that have raised children, a Christian mother must consider her child's nutrition. A Christian mother must consider her child's medical care. A Christian mother must consider her child's clothing. You say, what? Yeah. A Christian mother has to be concerned about how your child dressed, because your child represents you. And ultimately, it's a reflection on the Lord. So the Bible says, train up a child what? In the way that it should go. That child needs to know how they should dress. And she has to be involved in a child's entertainment, child's recreation, right? A Christian mother has to be involved with a child's friends, has to be involved with a child's practical education, whether you do it private, public, or homeschooling. I had to explain this to some brothers Friday in our meeting. A child's education is a parent's responsibility. Now, if you want the way you use others to assist, that's your decision. But God holds the parent responsibility for that child's education. That's the reason the child needs to be involved with the school system, with the teachers, because it's your responsibility. Yes. That's your child. And God holds you responsible. Now, you are just letting other people assist you. That's fine. All of us have limitations. Thank God that we recognize our limitations. And that's the sad part with some that don't recognize their limitations. And you're handicapping your child by not getting help. Okay? But you have to be involved, right? A mother, I'm speaking of a Christian mother here in particular, has to be involved, not only in a child's physical health and well-being. A Christian mother has to be involved in a child's spiritual health and well-being. Right? And that's the reason I qualified this by saying a Christian mother. A Christian mother must raise her child in the ways of the Lord. You must teach and reprove and correct and train that child in righteousness. She must face many crises just like this mother. A Christian mother will face crises that are just enormous. I don't know. Some crises they wound you so deeply. Right? And you face these crises like this Canaanite mother. These crises will test your persistence. They'll test your humility. These crises will test your grace and your faith, your hope and your love. By the grace of God, every Christian mother will persevere for their children. And many of you have already persevered through many of these trials already. I am looking at faces and people here who I know have raised children and who have mothers that have persevered through many of the crises of getting a child just to adulthood. Amen. Getting a child to teenagehood, to teenage phase. There are many crises, but God, by the grace of God, you persevered through it all. Yeah. This is wonderful, my sister. You've persevered through medical trials and financial trials and education trials, through the rebellion of children, the temptations that they face. And for this, we thank you, mothers. Your great love for your children and great faith in Christ gave you great hope to endure without giving up. You are to be commended, my sister, and you are to be honored. And I know that we have women among us who've done the same thing for children that were not yours biologically. We commend you. And we thank God for you also. You know what? You are a living testimony that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? You are a living testimony that we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. That love sustains us when we are having to go through these tests and these trials. All Christians will face crises that will test our persistence. We'll face crises that test our humility, our grace, faith, hope, and love. But by the grace of God, we will all persevere to the end. As a testimony for Christ, and every saint can say, hallelujah, amen. If you're not a Christian, you have not experienced this love or this faith or this hope. But you can. You can come to Christ by faith now. Just this Canaanite woman came to Christ because she already knew him. But if you're not a Christian, you don't already know him. You know about him. You probably sat and listened to me, preach many sermons about him. But knowing about him is different than knowing him. And so if you are not a Christian, this day would be a wonderful opportunity for you to meet the Savior that this mother went to, for you to know him as your own, because you're going to have needs. You got them now, and you're going to have more. You need to know that you've got Christ to depend on. He'll save you. He'll forgive all your sins, and he'll prepare you for life. Father, thank you for the great grace given to mothers to love their children and to sacrifice for them with such self-denial. Thank you for the grace that you give for mothers to face the crises of life, and particularly Christian mothers to know that their help comes from you every step of the way. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to be more faithful in the crises of life, to help us all to love our children, to be more faithful examples and models in this dark and twisted day. And we trust you to help us all endure to the end. For your glory and for the good of our souls, we pray. Amen.